I don't know about you, but I love coming to worship. It is a good day. We've had a great worship so far. We've sung some songs of comfort, of encouragement, of submission to the Lord. And I hope that we can all sing that today with the whole heart and in unison as we worship God. It's a great day. It's an honor to be here. If you want to follow along with us today, we're going to be pretty much exclusively in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you want to, I'm going to have the verses up here a little bit large so that we can all see the verses well. That means we're kind of going to chop it up a little bit. So if you want to be able to see the whole flow next to you, it might be helpful to have that in your Bible. So we're covering Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And just a quick reminder of the purpose of this book. The first three chapters reminded Christians, remember he's not writing this letter to the world. He's writing this letter to a church, to a church in Ephesus. And he's reminding these Christians of their spiritual blessings in Christ. And all of that reminder, all of that strength that we derive from the blessings that are in Christ, where God has placed us, where he has welcomed us into, should give us a motivation for the last three chapters, chapters 4-6, where he gives us an exhortation to step up and to walk worthy, walk like we are Christians, walk like we say we are. And so that's the general purpose of this book. We've kind of covered all the way up to this point, and we're in the middle of our call to responsibility. He first called us to walk in unity, and he's calling us now to walk in purity. Purity, freedom from sin. And it should be freedom. It should not be slavery to God in a negative sense. It should be freedom from sin and a willing service to God. And we're going to cover today this walk in love. We're going to walk as children of light. And we're going to talk about walking as wise. So here we go. A little bit of lead up from chapter 4. The book of Ephesians was not written in chapters. So verse 29 has a direct lead in to the rest of what we're going to study today. Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Chapter 5. So starting in today's verses, the plan is to get through the first half of the chapter, about 16 verses. Verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." So after everything he's already said to us about being kind and tenderhearted and about our speech and all these things, he's going to say, first of all, imitate God as dear children. So that is the standard. You know, sometimes we reference imitate me only as I imitate Christ, as Paul says. But again, it's always back to Christ. It's back to God. Our standard is not one another. Our standard is God. And we are to imitate him as dear children. You know, as I think about how a child imitates their parents, it's funny seeing, you know, having our own child now and seeing Charlie. Taylor and I laugh a lot. We've got a lot of laughter in the house. And what he's been doing lately is he'll see us laughing. He'll kind of stop for a second and he'll cock his head back. He'll open his mouth and make a fake laugh. Children imitate their parents. And I think the place that comes from is a place of admiration, first of all. If you have good parents, it's from a place of admiration for your parents. I think it's secondarily, maybe as they get older, it's an understanding that the adult is the standard of maturity. The adult is the standard for what we want to, as a child, want to grow up to be. It's an admission of a superior awareness of what is good or safe or healthy. If a child sees an adult maybe mowing the lawn or whatever you might say, the child wants to do that because that looks good. It's safe. It's healthy for me to do that. And so the child wants to follow along. And I think maybe most importantly, it's out of love. A child will imitate a parent out of love for the parent. And I think that's a wonderful picture of God's relationship with us. That we should want to admire God for his ultimate standard of what's right and wrong and good and safe and healthy, that we would love him, that we would admire him, and that we would follow him in imitation. Now, I acknowledge that there are people maybe in this room who did not have a great example to where you learned to naturally follow a parent that was a great example to you, or some that you learned to dearly love and want to follow. Maybe not everybody had that. But I think that person still has a craving for that. You might not know exactly what it's supposed to look like from your own life, but there's a craving. There's an innate desire there that you know what it should look like. And you have a craving that God should fill in our lives, that we would follow him with love. And even we can learn as adults, we can learn obedience. Jesus, we learn from the Bible that Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. That means we as adults can learn obedience to God out of love, out of imitation as a dear child of his. We can learn that as an adult, even if we haven't learned it, because Jesus learned obedience in his life. Now, I also think that this is a helpful analogy whenever I'm struggling with something, whether it's frustration or anger, or maybe it's being down about something. And it helps give me proper context. When I look at my life in light of how a child looks at a parent, I try to look at my life as that's my relationship to God. How simple and silly the problems we can think a child's problems are and their frustrations. And come on, it's just this. Just get up, move on to the next thing. Here's a toy. Here's a replacement for whatever you're frustrated by. It's so simple to us as adults. When we talk to a kid, it really helps me to think about my relationship with God like that. Whenever I'm frustrated or upset about something or something I'm getting really petty about, God sees me the way I can see a child when a child is frustrated or, you name it, disconcerted about. That our problems in our life is so simple sometimes, and we make it more than it is. Verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Christ is the ultimate example that we are to imitate. No greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Going on in that verse, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It's wonderful that we get to have that kind of influence on God's environment, you might say. If you're going to put a candle in your room for a sweet-smelling aroma, or you would smell the meat coming off the grill, that sweet-smelling aroma, we get to be that, in a sense, in the presence of God. And we can offer ourselves as a sacrifice. And this is all rooted in the Old Testament. How in the Old Testament, they would have sacrifices, and those sacrifices could be offered to God in a way that were pleasing to him. In Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, a fragrant offering is a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Romans 12 tells us, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So that is the context that we are as a sacrifice to God, that we would come up before him like the Old Testament, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. That's us now. It's not a burnt offering now. Now it's a living offering, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship, the ESV says. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Okay, let's break this down. There's several different words here. I think you can get either caught up in all the words and miss the point, or you can say, I don't know what any of these words mean, and kind of miss it that way too. So let's get a general sense. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, which is like a general umbrella term for sexual sin. He says, all sexual sin, stay away from it at all. He says, all uncleanness. That we know what he's talking about, that dirtiness. All that, and he's going to have a big conversation here about sexual sin as a category, and it's all going to be kind of lumped together here. That uncleanness or covetousness, that word covetousness means greedy desire to have more. And I think this is especially in the sexual sense, but it's true throughout areas of our life. Covetousness, that greedy desire to just have more, will separate us from God and our heart's intention. We're going to talk about more in a minute. But that covetousness, that greedy desire to have more, is the cycle of sin that sin wants to trap us in. That's the problem, especially with sexual sin, is it has a desire to captivate and turn on a cycle of insatiable need. And we will live as slaves to the flesh and the flesh's desires if we're not careful. He says, these things, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Now, we're told in another passage that was once you. Okay, this could be our past. But he doesn't want these things to be associated with us anymore. He says, as is fitting for saints. It just doesn't fit. You can't be a child of God and be wrapped up in the mess because it's so unfitting. It doesn't work that way. Proverbs 27, verse 19 through 20 says, as in water, face reflects face. So the heart of a man reflects the man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That covetousness is a cycle that's kind of ingrained in us, that when we get stuck in it, we will never be satisfied. There is no satisfaction with the pleasures of flesh that can bring us. There's no satisfaction with gratifying any kind of fleshly desire. There's only satisfaction in God. He says, verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. That filthiness, again, it's that dirty behavior. It's that, we're going to get into a minute some of the details, but it's that space in your mind. It's that space in your action where it's gross. It's filthy. Nor foolish talking. Now, this phrase, as I understand, literally means an easy turn of speech. And I guess the implication from what I was reading would be from this is, as this sexual immorality transfers over to our talk, it can make it to where a conversation easily turns from something innocent into a sexual and pure conversation. And as I think about high school. And thankfully, most people grow out of that, but I think a lot of people don't. High school conversations can easily turn from just something innocent and then somebody makes a comment and everybody's laughing because it's a sexual connotation now. And it's that easy turn of speech where something can be turned and pure just like that. Another definition I found for it was words void of decency and honor. He goes on to say, so nor foolish talking nor crude joking, the ESV says, which are out of place. It has no place in our lives as Christians. And you know what? As I think about high school and as I think about this idea of crude joking, for a long time, I didn't know this was wrong. When I was in high school and I was trying to trying to start writing my life and following God more and developing a seriousness with my faith, there came a point where I was like, I didn't know this verse existed. You can't just joke about whatever you want. I mean, it's just joking. You're not really doing it. You're not really approving it. You're just joking, right? And as we're going to see today, that's wrong. The New King James calls it coarse jesting. Jest just came from the court jesters. That's just somebody who makes jokes. This is the first time that I felt kind of a disagreement with God, you might say. Many things in my life that I was doing wrong, I knew what I was doing. And I felt guilty for it, but I did it anyway. But this one, once I read this verse, I was like, no. I mean, I can practice good things, but if I joke about it, it's just a joke, right? It's just my humor. And if the least, if I'm going to be a Christian, the least thing I can do is I can joke about it. And we're going to see that this is all out of place. It's because our speech has purpose. And why is the purpose? Ephesians 4, verse 29, the verse we started for today, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Why? Because our speech, not just our speech, everything we do as Christians should have purpose. I know many of us, myself included, do not always exemplify that. But our purpose should be in everything we do. So the Bible talks about empty speech. Our words should not be pointless. Our words should have meaning. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why should we not say things like this even if we don't think it matters? Because everything we do has value as Christians. And that should be exciting. That should be motivating for us. Now, maybe if you're someone in here who has concerns about where this might lead you, or maybe someone on the podcast later, some practical changes. What might happen, and what happened for me when I was in high school-ish, was you might have that feeling of, well, I don't have anything to say. It's awkward. I was going to make a joke, and now I'm just kind of, don't have anything to say. It may be awkward now for a time, but we have to replace it with good things. Once there's that space, that void, Matthew 7 says, you got to fill that space with something good. You got to fill it with good things. And the reality is you won't get the same reaction from people. If you went, you know, as a high school student, make cracking jokes that are inappropriate, they thought you were so funny, you're not going to get the same reaction talking about good things. And that's okay. As Christians, we have to be okay with if something is not what's best, I'm giving up something, that's literally the definition of sacrifice, that's okay. I don't have to please people. I don't have to live for the approval of others, and I can sacrifice what I have proved to be a part of my own identity, my own humor, my own personality. You know, that's, I want to be a funny person. I can sacrifice if it means I'm pleasing God. It is okay to replace it with good things in our speech. So he says, neither filthiness, foolish talking, crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. There's that replacement. There's that specific replacement here. And this is all going into the conversation of, and why this is so important, is because it is honor versus dishonor. When we take these topics of sexuality and make them worthless and flippant, we are dishonoring a very special relationship God has designed. If something is pure, sexually pure, and appropriate in marriage, it needs to stay in the relationship where it's pure. And in that, we should be thankful. Not throwing it around flippantly. We should be thankful in the place where sexual relationships are pure. We should be thankful for that. It's a wonderful blessing from God. But in the place, in the situation when something is impure sexually, such as inappropriate sexual acts, it shouldn't be talked about. Joking, making filthy comments, because that only normalizes the act. You know, when entertainment starts to try to normalize a behavior, I don't know if you've noticed this, many of the older folks probably have. When entertainment starts to normalize something that is sinful, it starts with humor a lot of times. It makes jokes about it, and that creates a softening of the heart, whether we realize it or not. If a public speaker comes up and starts making a joke, they start with a joke to try to get you kind of on their side. And just there's a softness now that has happened. The barrier's broken between two people. When people in entertainment make jokes, a lot of times they lead that to try to break the barrier of morality. You may have seen that with recent trends, maybe trends that started 50 years ago. It softens the heart toward a sin, and we need to be very careful of that and our place in perpetuating something just being normal. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. There it is again, that concept of honoring something God designed and created instead of perpetuating impurity. Okay. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So this type of person we're describing doesn't have a place in God's kingdom. That is a scary reality, but it's serious, and it's true. That's why we have to watch out for it. And why is it so dangerous? He says, because that person is an idolater. If I am serving my own desires, if I am serving the whims of the flesh, I'm not serving God. I'm serving an idol. The idol is myself. The idol is the pleasure. The idol could be any number of things, but it's not God. And the Bible says you can only serve one master. Now, this sounds a little harsh, and maybe someone's thinking, you know what? Maybe that's me. And I just can't. I'm just not made for God, I guess. I guess I can't do anything about it. That's just not me. No excuses here. Here's the beautiful truth. Do you realize that you are either in the middle of a temptation or you are preparing for what's to come next? It's only one of two things. You're either right now in the middle of a temptation in which you are giving in actively, or you are opposing that and trying to follow God's word in the moment. There's really only one of those two options. Or if you're not in the middle of the temptation, you are in a time of preparation for the next temptation or trial. So the good news is, if you're in the moment, it's simple. Don't do what you're trying, you're feeling like you should do. And if you're outside of that, you are setting your mind right now. I'm confident most people in this room aren't sinning right now. And so you have a chance right now to decide, here is my direction. I'm going to go this way. I'm not going to go this way. I'm going to follow God's truth. And so right now, you don't have to be defined by this because you can set your new direction right now. That's the whole context of scriptural repentance. Is it's not about you're the sum of your past mistakes. Good, bad, okay, you're kind of in the net negative right now. That's bad. That's not how it is. As a Christian, if I decide today I'm going to be different, that's what God cares about. That's called repentance. And you don't have to be this anymore. If you feel like you're stuck in this position with these habits, these lifestyles, these mindsets. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You know, the only thing that's going to take us from a place of caring about what we just talked about is going to be some kind of message, whether it's someone or something, that tricks us into deception and thinking that it doesn't matter. Into thinking God's judgment's far off. The devil in the garden says, will God really do that? These are empty words. If anyone tries to devalue the serious commands of God, they're empty words. And because of these kinds of empty words and this deception, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I believe no sane person would look hell in the face and say, I'm ready for that. Bring it. Even the people who flippantly say that have no idea what they're talking about. So the only option is this deception. May we open our eyes as Christians to help ourselves, our families, and other people see the seriousness. Because this is going to bring people to hell. And that's terrible. And that's heartbreaking. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. In that sexual immorality, don't take part. Yeah, I'm gonna buddy up with you guys who do this. I'm gonna be part of this sexual immorality. He's like, you're partaking with that, but you're partaking in the wrath of God if we stay there. He says, please do not partake with those two things. They go together. Verse 8. For you were once darkness. There it is. There's that message for the Ephesians. You were once darkness. That was your past. Not anymore. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's what defines us. There is your defining assurance. He wants to remind you who you are. And remember, we've talked about all these things. He's talking to Christians. It sounds like he's talking to a group of people out in the world. He's talking to Christians, reminding them, reminding us of our identity. Remember, you are light in the Lord. Don't let the devil define you and say, this is all you are. You're just a cycle of mess and a cycle of sin. You're not. Now, we are to walk as children of light. It's not just a belief. It's not just a mindset. It's a walk. It's action. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Just a quick reminder. We've talked about fruit of the Spirit recently in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, it's the fruit or the effects of God working in us and us allowing that and submitting to that. The fruit of that, the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what it comes through. That's where the good stuff is at. That's where the worthwhile time is at. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. When someone said it like this for me, I don't know, I just clicked one day. Someone said, treat God like you would treat someone who you have a one-on-one relationship with. And if you talk to him and try to learn what makes him happy and learn what upsets him, it's kind of simple when you look at it like that. May we find out what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, when we're dating and you're trying to figure out just the right gift for the girl or for the guy, you go and you ask their parents, maybe you ask their best friend, hey, what kind of candy do they like? What kind of gifts do they like? Will this ring or this piece of jewelry, will they like that? Will they not like that? There's all that inquisition. There's all that asking and questioning. What can I do? Are we all in a place in our faith where we're still inquiring as to how can I make God happy? How can I find ways to please the Lord? Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Why does God not want us involved in any of this? Because he doesn't like us and wants us to have no fun? No, it's because they're waste. They're unfruitful. He just talked about the fruits of the Spirit. He says, this has no fruit. Now, another passage says there are fruits of the deeds of the flesh. So there are bad results from sin. He's not saying there's no consequence. He's just saying nothing's really going to come of this. It's just a waste of your time. The unfruitful works in darkness don't have any place in there, but rather expose them. Expose darkness. And as we consider what he's already said, if we are just constantly making jokes about something and making it meaningless, we're not exposing it. We're letting it hide. We're letting it hide. Talking filthy, crude joking allows that sin to hide in the darkness for what it really is. All light does is exposes something for what it really is. That's all God wants. He wants to expose sin. And he wants to shine the light on what is good so we can see it for what it really is. Verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Again, if something is pure sexually, it needs to stay in the relationship where it's pure. If something is impure sexually, it shouldn't be talked at all, except to, as is specifically needed, to expose sin and to call it out for what it is. That's really the only reason we should be talking about inappropriate things, is to expose them if it's needed, especially necessary. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. The Bible says the light shined out of darkness and the darkness could not comprehend it. Darkness wants to hide. Sin wants to hide in your life. Sin wants you to feel shame, especially sexual sin. What makes you want to feel shame so that you hide it and it stays unexposed. But God's light will make manifest. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Remember, he's talking to Christians. Awake, you who are asleep. You know the scary thing about sleep, in light of this context, is you can think when you're asleep. You can hear when you're asleep. You can talk when you're asleep. As my wife will tell you, you can run when you're asleep, and you can sing when you're asleep. There's a lot of things that I do in my sleep that I didn't realize I can do. As Christians, we may be able to hear and sit and sing and talk and still be asleep. Are you awake? Are you asleep spiritually? Christ wants to give us light. One man said this, some of you Christians do not care whether souls are saved or damned. It is enough for them if they're comfortable. If they can attend a respectable place of worship and go with others to heaven, they are indifferent about everything else. That leaves a pit in my stomach. That makes me afraid to think about how many Christians is it me? Do I care about whether souls are saved or damned? It's real. Sometimes we don't talk and act like it's real, but it is. Verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspect comes from two words, basically circum, meaning all the way around, and spect, which is to see. He says, see everything that's going on around you. That's especially true spiritually. Spiritually speaking, we cannot see the whole picture. And you know what? Some people see just a little bit, and they see either maybe good, like I'm seeing the pleasure in my life, I'm seeing good things, and that's all I care about. And they need to look around at the spiritual danger they might be in. Then on the other hand, maybe there's people who are maybe in the church who only see the bad in things. And they need to look around and see all the wonderful blessings. Or maybe there's people who in the world who only see the bad. You know, I was talking to someone the other day who they were just going on and on about the dangers in the world. And you know, realize what's all going on right now, right? Like everything is mind control. Everything is scary. Everything is like, watch out. Big brother's coming. There are truths to the scary realities that we live in. And the spiritual realities and physical realities, there are a lot of truths there. But that person needs to have the comfort and to know what to do with that fear, to take it to God and follow Him, because He's the only thing that's going to free us from this body of sin and death in this world we're in, where there are scary things, spiritually and in the world, the governments, the powers that be. There are scary things right now. And so the message for everyone, especially Christians, is to look around. See what's really going all the way around you. Don't just see part of it. Look at the whole picture. But it's not just looking at it, because people can see that and not live it. He says, walk circumspectly. Walk like you see everything that's going on around you. When I'm pulling into my high school parking lot, there's kids walking down the street who aren't paying any attention. They're on their phones and they're about to get hit by cars. Don't walk like that. One of my students got hit by a car the other day. Don't walk like that spiritually. Walk like you realize what's going on around you. Pay attention. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Okay, the big point of this verse, and we're going to close here. The big point of this verse is to make the most valuable use of your time. That's been kind of the message I want to drive home today, is everything has meaning as a Christian. Your words, your actions, your physical life. And here he's saying your time has value. Redeem it. Use the value in your time, because the days are evil. There's what we just talked about. There's evil days. Jesus said evil times are coming, and they were, and they are. They always have been turning evil. So we've got to redeem the time. I think we get the idea what that means. But actually, this phrase, to go a little bit deeper, literally meant to buy up opportunities. So redeeming the time had a connotation of buying up something. So he's saying buy time. Buy up the time. And it's in the context basically of an investor. If an investor sees a good business opportunity, they go and they buy as many of them as they can. If you see a stock prognosis that looks good, you go, okay, I'm going to buy as many of those stocks as I can afford right now. I've got, maybe investor says, I got 100 grand right now. I'm dropping it all on this stock. That's the context he's saying with time. He's saying we as Christians should buy up the time, realizing its future value. If I would have told you 20, 30, I don't know how many years ago, to go and buy Amazon stock, go spend $1,000 on Amazon stock. You know how much it'd be worth today? $1.1 million. If I told you to buy Apple stock when they had their IPO, their initial public offering, you know how much money you would have if you spent $1,000 on Apple stock? You'd have $2.2 million today. If you could go back, if you could do Back to the Future kind of stuff, you would go back and say, hey, family, buy this, buy this, buy this, buy all these stocks, because in the future it's going to be worth so much money, you can't even fathom it. I don't care if you have to sell your couch, buy this stock, because trust me, it's going to be worth a lot of money. That's the idea here with time. Your time on earth is so incredibly valuable. Our time on earth is so short. There's value. Buy time, he says. Being aware of its future value. There's going to come a day when we don't have any more time with our families, with the people who are lost, with our own heart to change it. We need to buy it up right now. Use it in awareness of its future value. Because one day we will realize just how valuable that time is. Imagine being God. He designs the world, sets up a master plan, He sends his son to die on a cross, and he's just got this great orchestration of events to where it's all set up for us. We know what to do. We might have confusion sometimes, but we know today. We know what we should be doing today. He gives us all what we need to do. And God goes, all right, here we go. He gives us this whole plan, gives us the whole time. We each get 24 hours a day for a short time in our lives. And he looks down and he sees this. Scrolling away mindless hours. I don't know about you, I'm guilty of wasting time God has given us that is precious. The days are evil. There is evil around us. There is evil sometimes in us. And we need to walk circumspectly. Just like he said in the last couple verses, he said, wake up. Wake up to the realities you live in. Wake up, and by the time that you have aware of its future value, because for us and everyone in our lives, it will be worth it if we invest and use our time wisely for God and spiritual matters, for his kingdom, and we will not regret it. The lesson is yours today. We're going to offer an invitation. If you have not started this walk, like we said earlier, it's not about all these other things that you might mess up on later. If you messed up in the past, it's about right now. What are you going to do? You can only live in the moment. And you can worry about tomorrow later. If you decide today that you want to be a Christian, you've heard part of the word. Maybe you've heard the word in the past, but you need belief. Belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your past life and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's that new direction. Repentance doesn't mean perfection. It means direction. And I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I confess there is only one who can save. There's only one who died for the sins of the world and be baptized for remission of sin. Not because we're doing some great work, but because we are submitting to the death of our desires and the death of our old life and rising to walk in a new life because of the work of Christ in us. Praise God for that.
We thank you for listening to our podcast put on by the Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information, or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m., and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.